And talk about something that happened here in the service. Some of you may not be used to some of the Pentecostal experiences that we have here, and I just want you to know that what you just experienced is called a move of the Spirit. It was it's just the Holy Spirit that's here, and He moves on our hearts. You may have been feeling a bit emotional during that, wondered what was going on. That's just the Spirit moving in your life and drawing you close to Him. Wherever the presence of God was in the Bible, wherever God manifested Himself, there was an emotional response. Sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's people bowing before the Lord, sometimes it's tears, but there's an emotional response that happens. And then perhaps you heard that language that was spoken. That's found in the Bible also. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13, "So anyone who speaks in tongues is that different language that you heard and probably did not understand, but it says, anyone who speaks in tongues should also pray for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I am saying." Paul understood that there is a benefit to speaking in tongues that is personal in nature. It glorifies God. It draws you closer to Him. Many of you have what might be called a private prayer language, speaking in tongues in your prayer time. And maybe you don't know exactly what it means, but you experience that, and it draws you closer to God. Paul says that in a public setting, in a church setting, that when that happens, that person that prays in tongues should pray that they interpret that, that we find out what that means. And that was done here this morning. The person that spoke in tongues interpreted that and drew us closer to worshiping God, declaring His glory and declaring His mighty works here. And we all were drawn into a fuller and deeper worship experience. So that's not unusual. If that kind of freaks you out a little bit, if you've never experienced that, I want you to know it's completely normal biblically. It's taught in Scripture, and we believe in practicing Scripture here at North Point. And so I just thought it'd be good for us to have a little bit of a teaching time on that morning, just in case you didn't understand what happened. All right? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, we're talking about small groups. We are going to begin small group ministry here at North Point. We believe that it's time that we jump into that with both feet. Now, we have small groups that are functioning right now. Probably the best small group example that we have right now is Sunday school. Sunday school is simply small groups that meet together based on age and grades and that kind of thing. They're necessary. They're a necessary part of spiritual growth. And so Sunday school is already in place, but we also have some other small groups. Wells and Leona Penna have meetings at their house on Sunday nights for some of our senior saints that gather there. And they have a meal together and they have Bible study together and have a great time. That's been going on for years now. And they are a very wonderful group. If you would like to know more about that, you can talk to Wells and Leona after the service. We have a men's small group that meets on Tuesday evenings here. And they gather together and they study the Word, pray together, build camaradership. Is that a word? Camaraderie through fellowship with each other. Dave Kuntz, who is... Dave is not here this morning. He went to a bull riding competition in Chicago. Yeah, you heard me right. So feel free to make any joke about that when he comes back, okay? Just be careful when you do it. But he's having a good time in Chicago. But Dave Kuntz is the head of that. Our ladies have a Bible study that meets on Tuesday mornings. Judy Kuntz is the head of that. So we've got small groups. We've got a prayer team that meets together. And, you know, we've got some of them going now, but we're going to kind of formalize that and bring it all under one umbrella. And we're going to ask you to be involved in small groups. Next Sunday and the Sunday after that, we're going to have the opportunity for you to sign up and to be part of what God is doing here at Small Groups in North Point. Now, let me tell you, last week, if you didn't hear the lesson last week, it's up on the internet, and it's called We Were Made to Be Connected. I want you to listen to that because it's important to understand why small groups are important and why they matter in your life. I want my dream, my goal, is to have 100% participation in small groups here at North Point. They are going to be as important to your spiritual growth as Sunday morning is. Not better, not inferior, neither is Sunday morning worship time better or inferior. They are part of the puzzle that we all need to be part of in order to grow spiritually. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at how the early church started small groups. And they did indeed meet in small groups in the early church. We need us. We need to know each other. We need to be growing in love with each other, with the body of Christ. You were created to be connected. I want to start with a little statistic. In a 2005 poll that was conducted by Newsweek in connection with BeliefNet, they asked, how important is spirituality in your daily life? Now look at this. Now, they didn't ask how important is Christ or how important is Christianity. This was kind of the broad, kind of vague term of spirituality. But look at this. Very important. 57% said spirituality was very important in their life. Another 27% said it is somewhat important in their life. That's over 80% of the population who believe that spirituality is very or somewhat important in their life. Folks, the Bible says that the fields are green unto harvest, and what we need are harvesters. I believe that small groups are that vehicle of getting out into the harvest field and drawing people in for the kingdom of God. It went a little further, and it said, regarding those who said spirituality was very important, it's interesting to note that for ages 18 through 39, 44% said that that was very important. 40 to 59-year-olds said 63% were very important, and of the 60 and older, 66%. That means that as you get older, spiritual things become more important to you. You kind of gain perspective on how quickly life passes by and all of that kind of stuff, and you become more enamored with spiritual things. Now listen, there are all kinds of spiritual teachings out there today. Most of them have very little to do with Jesus Christ. And if we don't get out into the highways and the byways and start telling them about Jesus Christ, they will very easily latch onto something else. Some kind of mysticism, some kind of Eastern religion, some kind of syncretic kind of God is everything kind of belief. So we are impelled. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Preach the gospel to every living creature. Because there's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved. Whose name is that? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That should kind of motivate us to get out there and tell the story. That should motivate us to get the job done. Now, what do we do, though, to transition from spiritual to disciple? A disciple of Jesus Christ. What we need to do is to transition people from being spiritually minded to being Christ minded, to being Jesus minded. That's where the real work needs to be done. And the early church did that by a small group ministry. If you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, Jesus instructs his disciples about who they're to love. It says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to a debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now he's talking about the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit. You shall have no other gods before you. Honor your parents. You know, the Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about. And this young man wants to know, which one is the most important? He's like a lot of us. He wants to know what ranks number one, what ranks number two, what's the most important one. Well, they're all equally important, but Jesus says, here we go, the most important commandment is this, Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Love God. That's the greatest important commandment of all. Do you love God? That's the question that every one of us has to ask. And which God do we love? The one and only God, the God revealed in Scripture. And then it says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandments are greater than these. The teacher of the religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying there is only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love Him with all of my heart and all of my understanding and all of my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. This guy was moving towards the kingdom of God simply by understanding two things. Love God, love others. That's the essence of what it means to follow Christ, is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second one that Jesus says is equal to that is to love your neighbor, to love each other. That's it. That's the kingdom of God condensed down to its very essence, is love God, love others. Now, we tend to make things a little more difficult than they need to be, don't we? We tend to analyze things and ask questions about them. But in reality, if you're loving God and loving others, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So Jesus kind of condenses it all down to that. The early church practiced that. They practice loving God and loving others, and that is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We preached from that last week. We're going to jump off from it again this morning. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says this. Now remember, this is after Jesus had gone back to heaven. The church, the Holy Spirit had come and fallen on the church. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they're getting down to the nitty-gritty of everyday life. How do we live out this faith in Jesus Christ? They had no real example before them to do that. So it says, all the believers devoted themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching, number two, to fellowship, number three, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and number four, to prayer. Those four things kind of contain the essence of everything that they used to worship God. That was their way of conducting church, if you will. And it says, a deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they have. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They practiced what Jesus had said in Mark of loving God and loving others. That's the essence of small group ministry. It is the fulfilling of Christ's command to love God and love others. And the early church understood that, and they broke it down into two sections with two items in each section. Section number one was loving God. How did they love God? Well, first of all, they went to the teaching of the apostles. Now, we know from reading the book of Acts that the apostles were the leaders of the early church. The ones that had been with Jesus were the ones that taught about Jesus. And they taught others who then taught others who then taught others. And those were the church fathers that we have today. They were people that were trained in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They had seen and they had heard with their own eyes and ears what had happened. They passed that along to others. There's going to be teaching doing in our small groups. We're going to emphasize the Word of God. We're going to emphasize knowing the Word of God. You are going to be led by mature men and women of God who have something to say and something to share. And we're going to be going through curriculum. Some groups, each group is going to kind of find their own curriculum. You're going to kind of work that out with your leadership in the group. Some of you might want to just take the message for that day and talk about it. Some of you might want to find a good book and discuss it. Some of you might want to, you know, whatever gets the job done, just taking a book of the Bible and studying it together, whatever. But teaching was a vital part of the early church. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus gave the disciples this command: teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Acts 5:42, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house, get that congregation and house to house kind of section that's going there. They taught in the congregation what we're doing here right now. I'm teaching, you're learning. We're going to do that house to house, break that down into smaller groups, because there are things that you can do in the groups that we can't do here. I would love to open this up for questions, but it just doesn't fit into the time frame, and it doesn't fit into what we're doing here. I would love to have you share stories and that kind of thing. We can't do that here, but you can do that in the house-to-house meetings. You can share each other's hearts. You can share what you've learned from this. You can share what others have taught you through this. But there will be teaching in our small groups. It is impossible to fulfill the command to reach the world without teaching. And we're going to be teaching in our small groups, because teaching each other is part of loving God. And then the second thing that they did to love God was prayer. You know, the Bible says that prayer is powerful. And I really don't think, even though we've emphasized prayer here at North Point, even though we've talked about praying and we do a lot of praying here, I really don't think we have yet grasped a hold of the power of prayer in this church. I think we've got a ways to go into that. And one of the ways that we're going to try to imbue each other with power and with authority is to spend time praying together. Now, we're not going to spend an hour and a half praying, you know, force you on your knees, get your head down, you know, and just pray until you can't pray anymore. We're going to pray together organically. We're going to pray together in the Spirit. We're going to pray together in the Spirit of God. We will pray together in small groups. Why? Because prayer is powerful to move the heart of God. And secondly, prayer is a powerful witness. Now, one of the things that I want to have happen in these small groups is for you to have a safe place to invite your friends, family, neighbors, those that maybe don't know Christ, don't have a home church, to come and be introduced to the gospel. Now, you might think, well, Pastor, I don't know if we should pray in front of them then. That might be too much. No, that will be exactly what they need. When we pray for each other, we invite the Spirit of God into our presence, and miracles happen where the Spirit of God is. Prayer is a powerful witnessing tool. I've told you this several times, many times, but one of the biggest witnesses that you can give, one of the greatest invitations into the spiritual realm, is to ask somebody, "Can I pray for you?" How many of you remember me teaching that about 12,000 times? Can I pray for you? You open the door to the spiritual world when you pray for people. And, you know, it's just a powerful witness. And so secondly, we are going to be loving God by praying for each other in those meetings. And then we're going to love each other. First we love God, then we love each other, and we're going to do that with fellowship. Now, fellowship is kind of an odd word. We don't use it a whole lot today outside of church. We talk about, well, let's have fellowship together. And usually what that means is we're going to eat something, right? Yeah, yeah. We're going to kill the fatted pig, put it on the pork roaster, you know, have that kind of thing. Everybody bring a pot, wish us luck, you know, that kind of stuff. We're going to eat together. But fellowship is much more than that. The dictionary definition of fellowship is a friendly relationship among people. We're going to be friendly with each other. We're going to take time. Probably one of the biggest segments of our small group ministry is going to be fellowship. We're just going to be together. We're just going to spend time together. We're going to talk together. It says a relationship where people who share interests or feelings. However that breaks down in your small group, you're going to have interest and you're going to have things that you want to talk about, situations in life that are similar. There are a group of people who have similar interests. They're just friends. Small group is going to be a place where you can have friends. Now listen, I happen to know most of you don't have too many friends. I'll never forget one time when I was interviewing pastors for credentials when I was presbyter. We had a pastor come in and I just felt prompted to ask the question, do you have friends that you can go to when you're down, when you need help, when you need somebody to pray for you? And the fellow answered, oh yeah, I have friends. And his wife interrupted him and said, you don't have friends, you have acquaintances. I thought, wow, this is getting really interesting now. I wonder what next she's going to say. But it's true, most of us have acquaintances when what we really need are friends. We know a lot of people in Facebook fashion. You know, we see them when we want to. We spend a little bit of time with them. When we do, it's all kind of superficial. How's things going? Good. How are things in your house? Great. How's the family? Okay. You know, all that kind of stuff. And then that's about the extent of it. Most of us need more friends. We need a group of people that we spend regular time with, that we spend fellowship time with. And folks, I don't know any other way to say it, but the only way to make friends is to spend time with people. And I know that that's tough in our culture today because we value time more than we value money. It's just a simple fact in church life, both here and any other church, that it's easier for me to raise funds for a project to get done than it is to get people to help with a project. Because we're all so busy. But folks, this is important stuff. You need to set aside that time. You need to turn off the television. You need to put down the book. You need to get out of the lazy boy recliner. And make time for each other. Make time for the giving of yourself to those around you and receiving of those that are around you. There's nothing like a good friend. Fellowship is when we get together. That's all it is. It's getting together with the body of Christ. Some of you, Sunday morning at this hour is the only time that you see each other. Now, I know we can't all hang out together and go to the mall because there's nothing in the mall anyway. But, you know, we can't all, you know, do that kind of stuff. But we can, with a smaller group, we can get together on a regular basis, have something in common, something in purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You know, a body doesn't run off by itself and do its own thing. Your liver doesn't go out on Tuesday night and your heart go out on Wednesday night and have a good time by itself. It stays together. It has to stay together or the body can't function. Together, Ephesians 2:20 says, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. That's what fellowship is. It's having Jesus in common. You know, if you ask in the question, what do I have in common with these people that I would spend time with them? Well, let's start with Jesus. I mean, if that's not enough, you know, I don't know what to tell you. But you have Jesus in common with these people. You need to spend time with them. It's important to your soul. It's important to their soul. And then lastly, loving others. And this is probably the one we're most familiar with, but we get to share meals together. Amen. Oh, man, if that don't get you nothing, well. You know, we always have the best turnout to prayer meetings when we have a potluck before. I don't know why it is. Yes, I do. I do know that. Let me tell you something about sharing a meal together. Sharing a meal together is powerful because it's spiritual. I don't know how many of you ever stopped to think about that, but sharing bread with each other is powerfully spiritual in significance. There is just something about sitting down at the table with someone that you don't know very well and sharing food with each other. It kind of disarms us emotionally and spiritually. I can get more people to open up to me over a cup of coffee and a piece of pie than I can a counseling session. Because there's something spiritual about that sharing of a meal. And we don't do that much anymore. You know, Sandy and I talked about this not too long ago.
When we were kids growing up, it seemed like every Sunday night we were at somebody's house or somebody was at our house. You know, it was just the common thing. We had church service. That shows how old I am. We had a church service on Sunday night, and then after that, people just kind of paired up or quadrupled up, and they went out for coffee or they went out to somebody's house, and they had meals together. Why? Because having meals together is really a spiritual experience. And I want you to remember that. That's why we're going to have food in our small groups. It is welcoming. It is comforting. It is accepting. I love you enough to give you my food. I love you enough to share a meal with you. I care enough with you in order to do that. You know, we've got to get down to the brass tacks again and remember the things that God ordained for us as followers of Christ that make a difference. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great generosity and joy. The early church celebrated the Lord's Supper in the context of a feast. Now, I don't know if everybody brought a dish, and you know, the ancient potluck has deep roots, I suppose. I don't know if everybody brought a dish that they shared, or if one family prepared the meal for them, or what. But they would have their meal, and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It just kind of went together. Now, 1 Corinthians tells us how it got out of hand. The early church wasn't perfect. Excuse me, it turned into kind of a free-for-all in the Corinthian church. But Paul brings them back into understanding what it's all about and how it is. Because people corrupt something doesn't make that thing bad. It makes the corruption bad. And so these meals together are an important part of who we are and what we are. The Bible often describes heaven as a place of feasting. The Bible talks about it as in Matthew 22, 1 and 2. It says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. I think I'm right about this. I think there's going to be lots of food in heaven. Oh, I'm so glad you agree with me. And not this McDonald's McChicken wrap stuff either. I mean, we're talking good stuff like barbecued ribs and, you know, that kind of thing. There's going to be food in heaven because God's gift to His people was food. When the Israelites went through the desert, God provided them with manna, with food. He provided for their means, and it was God's way of providing for them. And God will provide for us. We are going to celebrate at the great wedding feast of the Lamb, the Bible says. I don't think we're going to eat air. I think we're going to eat beautiful food. I think we're going to have food together. And we can, and I'm serious about this now, okay? Not before when I was joking. But I'm serious about this. I think that when we eat together, we are reflecting heaven in our own lives. I think that we're reflecting heaven in our own lives. There's something spiritual about sharing a meal with each other. And we need to do it more often. I know Sandy and I have said we need to invite more people over. We need to go out with more people, and it's just become something that we're kind of, getting obsessed with a little bit. But it's heaven on earth when we eat together. You know, I think I've gotten that one home enough to us. We like to eat. So much so that we've made heaven into a feast, haven't we? Well, why we need us. We need us because we were created to connect. We talked about that last week. You were created to be connected to others. It began in the garden. Adam was created. He had everything that he needed there for his own life. He had everything that could be fulfilling to him. Fellowship with God. He had all the animals. He had fruits. He had vegetables. Food, again, all there, everything for the taking. But there was one thing he lacked. He lacked a connection. He needed somebody to share his life with. And all of us are the same way. We were created for connection. Life change happens best in small groups. You know, if you made a resolution this year to lose weight, you know what the most effective way for you to keep that resolution is? To lose weight with someone else. If you try to do it alone, you'll probably fail. If you get two people together, you'll probably succeed. because you help keep each other accountable. When you sit down for coffee and you grab for that cookie and your friends go, should you be having that? How many of you just love that when people around you just say, that's not on your diet, is it? I'm a diabetic. I get that all the time. Dear Myrtle, our beloved friend who's in heaven now, she was my personal gatekeeper at church potlucks. She would walk by and she'd go, Pastor, you shouldn't have that, and you shouldn't have that, and you have way too much of that. And I'd smile and say, thank you, Myrtle. Thank you. Now I miss her. But we just do better together. We do better when we're accountable to each other. We do better when we meet together. We do better when we share our burdens and decisions that we have to make and all of that kind of stuff. We need each other's input because we're better together. Each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so the whole body is healthy. And then finally, we need each other because groups keep us safe. It's protection for us. There is protection in the group. That's why animals live in herds, because they need each other. They need each other's protection. And finally, friendships will bring the greatest joys to your life. Now, it's a risk because friendships have the potential to bring the biggest pain to your life, too. And maybe you're here this morning and this doesn't appeal to you at all because you've been hurt in the past. Because you've had friendships that have fallen apart on you, friendships that have turned away from you. I want you to know something. You need to get past that. You need to look to the future. You need to let God do a healing work in your mind, in your spirit, and you need to build new relationships in Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest things that are going to happen to you in life are going to happen in the context of friendship. You know, I kind of golf sometimes. I've had people come rescue me when I've done my swing because they think something's attacking me, but it's just my unique swing. But the thing is, I usually golf alone. The reason for that is because, number one, I golf on Monday afternoons, and everybody else is working on Monday afternoons, so I golf alone. Number two, I like to pray and that kind of thing, you know, oh God, make that go straight, you know, that kind of thing. But I like to pray and that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. One time I shot an eagle. An eagle is 2 under par. It is miraculous for a golfer of my ability. It is a hole-in-one to anybody else, okay? I hit my second shot. It was about 100 yards out. It took one bounce, and it went in the hole. And I was psyched, man. I jumped up and down, and I said, oh, man, I got it. And then I looked around, and you know what? There was nobody there. And most of you probably don't believe me either right now, do you? Because I've got no one to say, yeah, I was there. I saw it. It was an awesome shot. It went right in the cup. I celebrated, but I couldn't celebrate as much as I wanted to because there was nobody to celebrate with. Don't go through life like that. You're going to have some great celebrations in life that you're going to go through, and you need people that can celebrate with you, that can be joyful with you, that can praise the Lord with you. You're going to go through some times that aren't so good, and you're going to need friends because you don't want to sorrow alone either. You want people to cry with you. You want people to weep with you. You want people to feel the feelings that you have because you were made for connection. Now, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to have sign up. I don't want you to make your decision up right now that you're not going to do it. Please don't do that. And I know some of you have already done that. You've already said, that's not for me. I'm not going to do it. I'm busy enough. I'm not outgoing enough. I don't have the time. I got my favorite TV show. What about football? You know, all that kind of stuff. You're already thinking those thoughts. Don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit determine what you're going to do. Don't let your will determine what you're going to do. Let the Holy Spirit determine what you're going to do and commit yourself to the body of Christ through a small group. Next week we're going to talk about it. We're going to have sign-up opportunities for the next 2 or 3 weeks, and I want you to take the opportunity to do that. Now, one of the things that you need to remember, we're going to have built-in breaks during these small groups. We're going to have a couple of months in the summer that we won't be meeting, and we're going to have holidays that we're off and the time in the spring that we're off to give you a break to determine if you want to be in another group or if you want to, you know, start your own group or whatever that is. But you're going to have opportunities. I want you to remember that you need to try this for at least one term, okay? I want you to commit to one term of small group ministry and just see what God does with that. All right? Let's pray.